a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Really going to focus in on three words this morning. Living, sacrifice, worship. Not in that order. We'll start with the word sacrifice, and we'll modify it just a bit to be dead. It's interesting that when you consider the word sacrifice, that there's a price that's being paid. It is often in Old Testament that there would be an animal that would be sacrificed, and literally its life would be taken from it, its blood collected in what they called the sea, a large bronze basin, and that there would be a sacrifice that required life to be given and blood to be shed. And in fact, when you consider the sacrifice of Christ, which really is the only reason why we would consider offering our lives as a sacrifice, is that Christ first offered his life as a sacrifice for us. In fact, the scripture tells us that we don't even know how to love Christ except that God first loved us. And there's this sense in this idea of sacrifice that we have to put into that equation, that it requires a death, and the death that's being asked for in this moment is yours and mine. Okay? Our death is what's being asked for here. So let's talk about this dead. And I don't want you to be like getting morose on me or sad, because this verse does have a modifier, and it's a living sacrifice. So none of us are going to be, we're not expecting at least anybody to be wheeled out of here laying flat in some box. Okay? That's not the expectation. We are living sacrifices. So, dead, and I want to turn back for just a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 11. It's just a few pages to the left. Or if your phone, just hit the buttons. And they don't even have buttons anymore. Just hit the little squares on your screen that represent a button. Romans chapter 6. The whole verse, the whole chapter really is about dying to self, dying to sin, and being alive in Christ. And verse number 11 kind of summarizes that. It says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So, dead to sin, let's talk about that for just a moment, because God's view of dead to sin is that there's several things, but first, this whole dead in God's view is that we died on the cross with Christ. Okay, when you think about the sacrifice that Christ made by dying on the cross, we have to put into perspective that it is a death of substitution. And that substitution is the substitution for your and my death. Because in Romans chapter 3, it tells us that the penalty of sin is death. And so there is this sense that because of the whole kind of Adam and Eve episode with the disobedience and eating the fruit from the tree that they were commanded not to eat from, because of that whole sin process coming into life, God said, "You will surely die now." And as a result, that's all handed down to us. And the truth is that every one of us, it's appointed to us to die once. So death is in the equation. However, we're not supposed to die the eternal death, the second death. And Jesus, the only reason we're not supposed to die that death is because of what Jesus did in his sacrifice on the cross. That he was born of Mary, Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit. That he lived a sinless life, and that he offered himself as a substitution for us, so that he would die instead of us. And so we, though, because it's our penalty, we are supposed to actually die on the cross with him. Remember, he didn't stay in the tomb. Okay, he raised a new life. But we die on the cross with him. And through God's eyes, he no longer sees us and our sin. He sees us through the sacrifice of Christ, because he substituted himself for us. So God sees us as dead to sin because of the cross. God sees us as dead to sin when we are born again. Listen, you can't be born again if you don't die first. Right? And Nicodemus was standing there as he was talking to Jesus, and he said, how can anybody be born a second time? And the reality is that we are born because we choose to lay down our life. We choose to die to ourselves to be born again. And God sees that in that dead to sin, in that moment, that we are making a choice to be different. The other area, the other aspect in Scripture that you can see this whole concept of dead to sin is in the act of water baptism. That when we are lowered into the water and we practice baptism by immersion, when we are lowered in the water, completely submerged by water, it is as if we are buried with Christ. Now listen, it doesn't take very long, and I lift you right back up, so that we can be alive with Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the symbolism is that we are buried in that water. We are dead to sin. And that's that whole sacrifice aspect. The Word of God tells us that we shouldn't lightly simply decide that we're going to follow Christ. No, it says, count the cost of discipleship. What's the cost of discipleship? You've got to lay down your life. I have to lay down my life. We become dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this living sacrifice for a moment. The living sacrifice, the living part of it. You see, what are we supposed to do, this living part of the dead to sin? The dead to sin is kind of obvious. We like to talk in so many ways about what's the responsibilities of being dead to sin, but I honestly think that those responsibilities come when we determine to live in Christ. So living in Christ, it really, I'm going to share several things about that really summarize what sanctification is. This being set apart for God. Okay? We are supposed to show God's holiness. Now, none of us are perfect, right? So how do we show God's holiness? Well, it's obviously in steps. And let's talk about several of those steps. And I'll list them for you. And then I'll go back and talk about them a little bit. The three that I've written down here are moral purity, spiritual wholeness, and separation from evil. Okay? Now let's talk about those for just a moment. Moral purity. It's interesting that we have no problem at all saying, here is God. Here is Jesus Christ. And when I look at Jesus, to even consider that somehow he would be involved in morally impure acts, we'd say, no, no way. And yet we are Christians, little Christs, Christ-like, rivers of life flowing for him to the world, filled by his Holy Spirit. And so if we are to be like Christ, then why do we even consider that somehow moral impurity would be able to be a part of our life? When you read this scripture, it says, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices. There are some that would say, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, God loves me. God embraces me. And I would say his love never changes, right? No matter what we do, no matter who we are, his love never changes. But somehow it is important to him what happens in this temple of the Holy Spirit. And what we do with our bodies makes a difference. So to be dead to sin, we have to be alive to Christ. And in order to be alive to Christ, the first thing we have to consider is, how am I showing God's holiness in morality? And we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about, you know, drunkenness. We can talk about drug abuse. We can talk about pornography. We can talk about how we deal sexually with our bodies. We can talk about the things that we say. We can talk about the things, all kinds of things when it comes to morality, that really we are supposed to be people that are dead to those things and alive to Christ. And what happens in our life, the things that we show in our life, will really we'll discover what we really know and understand about living for Jesus. Separation from evil. That's the third one. Let's go back to spiritual wholeness. Spiritual wholeness is an interesting thing. When you think of the word holiness, or holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, that kind of thing, really the kind of illustration, the what the word means is that God is the same always. And the scripture says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we even recognize it in each other when we think about and talk about this kind of thought that says, you know, pastor, whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're out there with whoever, no matter who you're with, you're kind of always the same guy. And I don't know if that's a good thing, you know. I probably should be much more... I'm thinking of the word and it's not coming. That would be a good word, Cynthia. I probably should be much more pious sitting here in the throne. You know, and it's just not me, right? And honestly, that's what holiness talks about. It says, wherever you are, you're the same person. Whether you're in the church here on a Sunday morning raising your hands to Jesus in a song of praise, whether you're listening to a sermon, whether you're out on the construction job, whether you are filling out your taxes, whether you are working with somebody in terms of what you charge, what you don't charge, how you pay your bills, all those kind of things, that you're the same person everywhere you are. That's really the description of holiness. So when we talk about this idea of spiritual wholeness, we're talking about the word integrity. And you can see it illustrated in Daniel's life. Now, I recognize Daniel is his Babylonian name, but it's also the name that's given to him in the Bible, in the book of the Bible. So we'll go with that, that Daniel is like really important, just under the king in the Babylonian Empire. And he's running everything. And the other leaders in the government are like, I don't like Daniel. And so they go to the king and they conspire against him. And they basically say, King, write a law that says if anybody bows down to anybody, any god but you, that their life is forfeit. If anybody worships anybody but you, king, that their life is forfeit. Now here's the deal. That wasn't going to affect Daniel at all, because Daniel every day did the same thing. And in the same place, at the same time, Daniel would bow his knee and pray to the Lord and worship God. And so the governors, the other leaders in the government, they knew what Daniel would do. So when they conspired against Daniel and they got the king to sign the decree, so let it be written, so let it be done, it was in place. And they went to the place that they knew Daniel would be, at the time that they knew Daniel would be there, and they found Daniel praying and worshiping God. And they took him before the king and said, King, you signed it. You need to destroy Daniel. And so he threw him into the lion's pit, into the lion's den, and we all know the story that God shut up their mouths so he wouldn't be destroyed. But that's integrity. That regardless of what decree is out there, regardless of what price is to be paid, regardless of what is going on, that we will be before the Lord and for the Lord who we always are. And we will be spiritually whole, because that's who God is. In God, there is no shadow of change. He is light and there is no darkness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord your God is one God. And there is no value of any one person over another. We all are loved and embraced by God. There is no change. And that's what God is calling us to. So that we don't have these incredible highs and these desperately low lows. But instead, we walk with God. Now here, this is the life I really want. I want the life that's here that actually has some of those peaks, but never has the valleys. Okay? That's the life I really want. And I think God can give us that life as we grow in spiritual wholeness, dead to sin and alive in Christ, living sacrifices. The last phrase I want to talk about that is this idea of separation from evil. You know, the scripture says that flee even the appearance of evil. Flee even the appearance of evil. And again, I'll use the same kind of thought that I did before, in that if we are to put Jesus just in front of us and we're to say, Jesus, how far away from evil are you? You know, we would say, no, there's this vast, as far as the east is from the west is how far evil is from Jesus. And Jesus is the one who says, in the psalm, by the Spirit, is the one who says, I actually separate your sin as far as the east is from the west from you. And there is this idea that we have to follow Jesus' mindset and be totally separated from evil. You know, we want, or maybe we don't want to, but it seems like very often as Christians in the world that we live in, here's the center mark, here's righteousness, and here's evil. And it's like, I'm walking this way, sometimes I'll fall into righteousness, but every once in a while I fall into evil. And as we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, we have to continually veer and move into this righteousness of God, separating ourselves from evil. That's what alive in Christ means. The last word in this scripture I want to talk about is the word worship. And after I talk about this, we'll actually spend a little bit of time talking about, so how can we live this lifestyle of worship that is dead to sin and alive in Christ? What kind of things should we implement in our life so that we can really experience that? Worship. Worship in this context is actually linked to the idea of sacrifice. Now, it's very interesting. None of us really sacrificed much of anything to come to church this morning. When the music was being played and we were raising our hands and singing songs of praise, well, there wasn't much sacrifice going on. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Terry, you don't understand. I had to get out of bed to come and listen to you. That is a sacrifice. I get that. And sometimes when the song is playing and you're thinking to yourself, I don't like that song. But still you offer a sacrifice of praise. So there are little parts of sacrifice that go along with gathering as a family. But for the most part, when you come here, there's going to be somebody who greets you with a smile, who's really happy that you're here, who gives you a hug or an embrace and says, man, it's good to be here and I'm glad you're with us. That there's a sense of acceptance and welcome, that you know that you're in a place that is safe, that God's word is going to be talked about, that God is going to be praised, and there is going to be a sense of, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. So mostly that's not sacrifice. There may be little bits of sacrifice that go along. But sacrifice, when it comes to worship, I would submit to us that actually will be expressed not inside these walls, but will be expressed in our communities out there. Because when we talk about being dead to sin and alive to Christ, what we're really talking about is as we live our life among those that don't believe, that from our life they will have a positive understanding, a positive there will be a positive attention being brought to God, that there will be a sense of the testimony that is lived before people will actually cause them to look at God and say God is good. Because how we live our life is really the act of worship. And so if we are cheating someone in business, they will begin to think, so that's who God is. If we are speaking badly or treating someone badly, they'll begin to think, oh, so that's who God is. If we are caught in just over and over moral type of failures or expressions with our body in life that don't please the Lord, people will start to look at you and say, so you're an example of the character of God. And as I've traveled overseas, it is very interesting because they see America as a Christian nation. So they think even the things on television are an expression of what our ideas about who God is. But when we're talking about the microcosm of here, we have some responsibility to say, God has chosen us to be a light on a hill. And we're supposed to live our life so that men see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Now, I get it. I get it that Jesus has done the major portion of the work here. Right? Jesus is the one who sacrificed his life for us. Jesus is the one whose blood was shed. Jesus is the one who offers forgiveness. Jesus is the one who says the work is finished. But through Paul, the Holy Spirit tells us that we have a responsibility to present our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices, dead to sin, alive to God. And we have to figure out, so what do I do? What do I put in place in order to live the kind of life that really pleases God, but also expresses His character, His life, His nature to all those that are around me in the context of our community and the places that we live and work? And I would just say a couple of things. Dead doesn't respond. I don't know if you're hunters, and maybe you'll be offended by this illustration. I'm not trying to be offensive. But people will go hunting, and they'll have their weapon of choice, and they're thinking to themselves, I'd like to put venison in the freezer for food for my family. And so here comes this nice buck. They end up shooting the buck, and just swiftly and humanely, that buck is down. Every hunter will then go over to that deer, and either with an arrow or with the muzzle of their gun or whatever, very often they'll walk up to that animal and they'll touch the animal's eye. Just to make sure there's no response. Because when there's no response, that animal's dead. Well, here's the deal. We're supposed to be dead to sin. But so often temptation comes into our life, and what happens is that we respond to it. And as a result, what we have to say is, in that area, I am not yet dead to sin. And there is a real sense that we have to then put effort, energy towards thinking, I need God's help to not respond to that. Life requires food and exercise. Okay? Life requires food and exercise. So if you want something to die, stop feeding it, stop exercising it. Or shoot it, yeah. And then poke its eye. So anyway. But we have to ask ourselves a question. In my life, what am I feeding? What am I exercising? And if it is temptation, if it is the bent towards sin, if it is activities and things like that that actually destroy and tear down rather than build up and embrace in love, then I have to do something differently. And we have choices in that matter. We may think, I can't overcome, I can't do it. No, you can, because Jesus died and he was placed in a tomb. And it says the same power that caused Jesus to rise from the dead, guess what? It now lives in us. So if Jesus can overcome death, then we can overcome sin through the power of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit in us. We have a choice. But what are we feeding? What are we responding to? What are we exercising? And I would just throw it out there that we need to feed godly disciplines in our life. You're here on a Sunday morning listening to a 58-year-old man who's no different than you preach about Jesus. That's a godly exercise. Okay? You were here as we sung praise to the Lord. That's a godly exercise. We have opportunity as often as we want to. We could do it every day. Honestly, we could multiple times every day if we wanted to. We could read the Word of God and fill our lives and spirit with the Word of God. We pray. God says He hears those who pray. There's no deaf ear from God ever toward us. He always hears us. How powerful is that Think of the most powerful person in your life that encourages you, that helps you, that meets needs in your life when you need. When you have a need, that person meets them. I'm just saying, think of those people and then think about God, who is the creator of all things, who nothing is impossible for him, who loves you with a love so strong that he was willing to give up his only begotten son, who says the veil is torn from top to bottom and you can come boldly before the throne and leave your petitions. Ask what you will. I will hear them and I will answer. The most powerful person in your life to make a difference in your life has no resemblance to the power of a God that loves us, that calls us to himself, that says, feed godly disciplines, be in church, praise him in song, read your Bible, pray, give, serve. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. What are the godly disciplines in your life that you are feeding? What are the godly disciplines in my life that I'm feeding? Or are there still things that I'm supposed to be dead to that I'm actually exercising and feeding those things? I would just encourage us to really consider who God is. And what he will do for us if we will simply really offer, present our bodies as living sacrifices, not just in this room, but wherever we are, and always alive to God, worshiping him. What a powerful life that we have an opportunity to live. Don't let Satan somehow in these moments of a message somehow get in there and say, man, I'm doing this so wrong. No. Instead, let that resurrection life rise up in you and say, I have an opportunity to do it so right in the power of Jesus. Okay? Maybe you're here and you've actually never started a journey with Jesus, a life with Jesus. You've never laid your life on the altar and said, I'm willing to die with you, Christ, so that I might live with you. If you would like to actually today present your body as a living sacrifice to Christ and let him be your Lord, then just raise your hand and let me just see, and I'll remember and pray for you and all of us as we move forward. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. Let me invite the worship team to return. As we close in prayer today, I would mention that after the service is over, these altars will be open. And maybe the Holy Spirit has been talking to you this morning. And there's just something that you really feel like, man, I should respond to the Lord and just have a conversation, pray with him, pray to him about. Maybe come to the altar and take some time. At a minimum, while I'm praying as a close to this service, would you have a conversation with God about your own life? Lord Jesus, how grateful we are that when you call us to lay down our life and to instead live for you, that you give us the power to do that, that you've paid the price to do that, that you, Lord Jesus, help us. And I pray, Lord God, that first we would take the opportunity to present ourselves to you, that we would be alive in you. And Lord Jesus, that even as we do that, that we recognize that there are areas that we need strength. We need to be able to stop responding to things that draw us away or would shine, say something to the community around us that really isn't you. And instead, Lord God, that we would see in us, that we would feed, we would exercise those things in us that people would look at our life and say, that's God in them. And that they would glorify you, Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that this day would help us to move forward, to see the things of God come alive in us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may God, who gave us his son Jesus so that we could live in victory, may he help us each day to flee even the appearance of evil and to run towards his mercy seat and to go boldly before the throne. God bless you and God be with you.